Amen. Thank you, Brother Jimmy. Sound like my mama, 4'10¾" there. Praying a woman that she can move mountains and still does by prayer. Prayer's a powerful thing. Amen. And don't lose heart. Keep praying, interceding. Moms, especially you. You have great power and influence in that way. And so your prayers move things, change things. All of our prayers do, but I believe that moms have great power in that way. Grab your Bibles. I'm in Book of Jude, if you'll turn there. We want to look at verses 11 through 15 tonight, and particularly verse 11, these three instances that Jude gives us. You've heard that, you know, when you forget the past, you're certain to repeat its mistakes, right? And Jude is warning the church here about the battle for the faith that we need to be contending for, it because some individuals have slipped in, false teachers, apostates, and he's going to use the past. He's going to go back to the Old Testament and give us three examples of some bad decisions that were made, some individuals that characterize these false teachers. It's how you can quickly and easily identify them. And the thing about reading the Old Testament and the Old Testament stories, Paul would say over in Corinthians, listen, these things are written for our instruction, right? It's not just merely history lessons that are there. It's written so that you and I either do or don't follow the examples that are written there. That's what literature is. Good literature does this all the time. If you study literature, it's one of the things we do in a classical academy. You know, first off, we like story because our God's a storyteller, amen? Do you realize he creates worlds with words, right? That's what he does. And you read Genesis 1, right? He just speaks, and there it is. In a similar way, that's what an author does. An author takes words and creates a world for you to enter into as you read the story. It could be Narnia. It could be Middle Earth. It could be, pick your setting, right? Victorian England, right? You enter into that world. And on the pages and in that world, the author gives us characters. He individuals, some are protagonists, some are antagonists. Some individuals, some characters have great virtue, some have vice. And good literature is written so that as you enter into that world, you see those characters, and you should ask yourself this question, do I want to emulate that? Do I want to be like that? Maybe I don't want to be like that. Maybe I shouldn't. Why would I want to be like that? I mean, do you want to be like the witch in Narnia? No, not. Who'd want to be like that? I want to be like a brave warrior, right? Like Peter or Lucy, right? And if you haven't read that, then shame on you. You need to read it. Know what I'm talking about. Don't watch the movie. Read the book, okay? The books are always better, y'all. God's the same way. We look into this book. We enter this world. And there's those saints who walked by faith. And their examples are given to us. Sometimes they succeed, sometimes they fail. But they walk by faith. They're a great cloud of witnesses that are around us, surrounding us, that we should learn from. But there's also some characters that are written, and they're not just characters, they're real people, okay? But God records them for you and for me because he doesn't want us to follow their example. In fact, that's what a wise man does. Do you realize a wise man, He learns from other wise men. He who walks with wise men will be wise, is what the proverb says. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. So a wise man wants to surround himself with wise men. And by the way, that's also the examples I put before me. I want to follow in the steps of giants who've gone before me. Those who've had bold faith. Those who walked by faith. Those who attempted great things for God. Those who believe God even through difficulties, trials, and adversities. But the amazing thing is, what about the other examples that are there? Because you don't want to follow them. We see that's what the wise man does. The wise man learns from their folly and says, I'm not going to repeat that. Why would I repeat that? I can learn from their mistakes, not to repeat their mistakes. And Jude is going to marshal now these three individuals from the Old Testament to warn us. In fact, it's fascinating here in verse 11. He says, woe to them. Now that's not woe your horses, okay? Woe to them is a bad word. It is an expression of serious judgment that's coming. It's a great warning that's given. If you go over to Isaiah chapter 5. By the way, if you read Isaiah 1 through 5, those first five chapters, that is probably the best commentary on the day in which we live today in America. And how wayward we have gone. When individuals, you know, called things that are bitter, sweet, right? Everything is flipped. I mean, definitions are flipped upside down. And it's a nation, listen, where there's a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. The question isn't so much is the word being preached. The question is really is the famine that no one wants to hear what God has to say. A disposition of hearts that have rejected God. So much so that God would even say of his own people, you know, he would call them Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a pretty bad situation, right? That God would call his people like that. The place where righteousness once dwelled. But when you read there in Isaiah, and when you get over there, what Isaiah does is he pronounces in chapter 5 a bunch of woes, right? On all the depraved leadership. Woe to them, woe to them. And they do certain things, and it's a warning. That's who's leading you. Jude is doing something similar here. We don't want these individuals leading us. We don't want these little individuals in the house of God. We don't want them having places and positions of leadership because that would not go well for us. Everything rises and falls on leadership. We know that. By the way, Jesus did something similarly over in the Matthew chapter 23. Now, he presented woes. He had a whole series of woes, but it was for the religious leadership. The scribes, the Pharisees, those who were supposed to be leading God's people in truth, those who were supposed to be leading God's people to experience freedom and liberation by the power of God's word and God's truth, and yet they were shackling them in some ways, right? Giving them a yoke that they couldn't even bear and telling them to do things that they didn't even live up to. And so Jesus condemned the scribes and Pharisees and pronounced woe on them. Similarly, right here, that's what Jude is doing. He's pronouncing woe on these individuals that we've met starting in verse 5 and following down to here. And so we want to summarize this and just see these three examples of the types of individuals that we want to avoid. And God pronounces woe to them too. Do you realize if he's pronouncing woe, what that means is there's going to be judgment. The judgment is read over there. We read it earlier when Brother Winston led us in reading the Word of God. That Enoch is prophesied in verses 14 and 15 about these men, saying, behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints. And why is he going to come? It's a day of judgment. To execute judgment on... I circled some key words here in verse 15. I circled all. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I circled that because it just reminded me, nothing's going to get past him, y'all. You got to take judgment seriously, and so should they. That's what the purpose of the woes is. It's to help someone to realize this is where you stand and this is the danger of where you stand. Be aware and beware, and it's necessary that something change. Here's the amazing thing. The God of judgment is a God of mercy. You know, I love what it says over there in Habakkuk. As Habakkuk, you know, if you don't know what Habakkuk means, it means to grapple, to hold on to wrestle, or to rest. And either you're doing one of two things with God. Either you're wrestling with him. Think of Jacob wrestling with God, right? The blessings were his, and yet he was wrestling for them all his life. And then finally, when he was coming back, he wrestled with God one more time. And finally, you know, God got his attention when he said, you know, Jacob said, bless me, I'll let go if you bless me. And he said, okay, what's your name? And that goes all the way back to his daddy when he blessed him. I'm Esau, bless me, father. But he wasn't. He was scheming and conniving, wasn't he? And now convicting that must have been. And so often we wrestle instead of resting. But well, the reason I mentioned Habakkuk is because Habakkuk sees the judgment that's even coming on God's people. And he says to God, you know, In judgment, remember mercy, because he is merciful, amen? Listen, while there's an opportunity, get right with God. And what's fascinating is these individuals, they had a choice to make. They didn't have to go down this path, but they did. And so let's learn from their decisions and realize, you know, God judges all the ungodly for all their ungodly deeds, and he will have all the ungodly things they have said against him, blaspheming him as the ultimate authority. And one day, woe to them, because they're going to experience judgment. Now look at these three examples here in verse 11. Woe to them, exclamation point. All right, this is serious. Now notice the three that he mentions. They've gone in the way of Cain, run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Three Old Testament examples, Cain, Balaam, and Korah, all found, by the way, in Torah, in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis and Numbers. You see the examples of them there, written there, which, by the way, you know, a lot of people don't really have much regard for the Old Testament. Beloved, it is insightful for life. It's insightful for our walk of faith, for you and for me. But he mentions first the way of Cain. We're all familiar with Cain and Abel, right? We know that story, Genesis chapter 4. We know when we studied Hebrews last year that Abel, by faith, went and offered up a sacrifice. And his sacrifice was welcomed by God, received by God. But we also know in the story what happened. Cain offered up his sacrifice, and it was not accepted. God didn't accept it. And what did he do? Well, he was jealous. He was angry. He acted upon it. In fact, he was so angry that he acted upon that hatred and the hatred of the acceptance of Abel's sacrifice, and he slew his brother. This is what these individuals are, these apostates, these false teachers. They make hateful decisions. They make hateful decisions, and they kill. They destroy. That's their nature. Now, what's amazing is, do you realize Cain was offered an opportunity to amend his ways? When we go back over to Genesis, it's fascinating. Before he slew his brother, God warned him, and he said, listen, Cain, you know, I'm going to give you an opportunity to amend your ways. I'm going to instruct you what to do, so you need to be ready. Sin wants to pounce on you. Sin wants to jump on you. It's right there, ready. You need to deal with this. What a merciful God. An opportunity that he afforded Cain, and he warned him. And I think that's what God does frequently, amen? Do you know why? God's desire is that none perish. You know what he wants everyone to do? To come to repentance. To get right. But Cain didn't. He wanted his way over God's way and didn't want to repent. And so what did he do? He rose up and slew his brother. He didn't offer the right sacrifice. Apparently, he didn't have faith when he offered his sacrifice, because that's why Abel's sacrifice was commended. But he couldn't kill God, so he killed his brother. He turned on his brother, made in the image of God. And that's what false teachers do. They're so consumed with their way, they don't have a problem eliminating others in their way to get what they want. They've gone in the way of Cain. They've gone run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. Who was the prophet Balaam? Well, prophet, P-R-O-P-H-E-T, prophet Balaam was a for-profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, prophet. He loved profit. He loved prophesying for profit. And when God's people came out of bondage in Egypt, God had delivered them. They just defeated Sihon and Og. You can read about it over there in the book of Numbers. They came, Numbers 22 through 24. They had defeated. God had demonstrated his great power. He was going to deliver his people into the promised land, and he was marching with them. And here they come, and the king, Balak, the king didn't like. I don't like that great crowd of people out there. Somebody's got to do something about him. Hey, go get Balaam and tell him to come. Hire him. I need him right here to look down on that valley and curse all of those people. Of course, if you go and you read there, the angel of the Lord appeared to Balaam. Said, you better not do it. Don't you dare go with these men. Warned him. So much so, he, you know what Balaam did? He didn't heed the warning. He's for profit. He got on his donkey, right? And he rode his donkey, and the donkey was riding, came to a wall and a place to pass through the wall. And of course, the angel of the Lord stood there. Balaam couldn't see, but the donkey certainly did. The donkey wouldn't go, and Balaam, you know, whipped his donkey to go, and the donkey just pressed up against the wall and crushed Balaam's feet a couple times. And he went a little further, and the angel of the Lord stood there, and the donkey wouldn't go forward, and Balaam's whipping his mule, his donkey to go, and he won't do it. Finally, this is crazy. Just stop and think about this. The donkey spoke, y'all. That's Narnia right there, right? The donkey spoke to him. Now that, you would think that would get your attention, right? God has warned you not to do this. And the donkey knows better than you. Balaam's eyes were open, and he finally, wait, there's the angel of the Lord. And God spoke to him. God revealed to him, listen, don't you dare go. But now that you're going to go, here's what you're going to do. You will only say what I tell you to say and no more. And so Balaam does come, and we know the story there. He comes, and the king is like, see that great big crowd of people? Pray a curse on them. We want them cursed. We don't want them to come into our land. And Balaam said, well, you know what, king? I'll accept your money, but I only can say what God tells me to say. And of course, Balaam starts prophesying, and as he's prophesying, he's not speaking a curse on God's people, because he can't, because they're a blessed people. They're God's people. And as he speaks, the king is looking at him, getting irate. What are you doing? You just blessed them. I'm paying you to curse them. And Balaam just says simply, you know, I can't do this. I can only speak blessing upon them and speak as God leads me to speak about them. And the king gets upset. And so before Balaam departs, he's like, I know how you can defeat them, though. I can't curse them. I can't speak a curse upon them. But here's one thing you can do to them. This is how you defeat them. You defeat them with idolatry and immorality, sexual sin. And then God will bring judgment on them, because God must judge sin. It's that way all throughout Scripture. There's no favoritism. God judges sin, whether it's his people or Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter. Just read the prophets. God judges his people. Read Habakkuk. That's judgment that comes upon his people. Read Isaiah. Woe, judgment upon his people. Read Amos. That's fascinating, because God goes through all the nations there in the prophecy of Amos, and he just goes one after another. And every time when you read it, it talks about the refining fire. God's like a fire to burn things down. That's the fiery judgment, the eyes of God that see right through it, sift it all. He just burns it up, and that's what he'll do. He will judge. If his people deserve judgment, God will dispense it. That's why Peter's warning, as we saw this last week on Wednesday night, judgment begins where? At the household of God. And if it starts with us, what's it mean for those who aren't in the household? It's a serious thing, y'all. We take sin seriously. That's why we want to sing as we did tonight, for revival in our hearts. His desire, of course, when he judges, is he is a God of mercy. Praise the Lord for that, so that we can repent and turn back to him. He did that over and over again. By the way, if you want to read a story about that, go read the book of Judges. And you can see many examples of that. Or as I said, Isaiah 1 through 5. But this hireling, this preacher, is like these false teachers, these apostates that have come into the church. They're preachers for pay. Profiteers, right? They just want to enrich themselves. They have a little disclaimer, right? We are for profit, ours, not yours, right? Essentially. Why? Well, probably because God is not their God. Their God is gold. Or as Jesus would say, you can't serve God and mammon. You have to make a choice. Because you'll either love one or love the other. You can't serve them both. And for them, people were just a means to an end. If you want to know what happened to Balaam, you can read Numbers 31. God killed him. He ultimately experienced judgment. And so, for those who want to exploit God's people, and there are plenty of false shepherds like that out there, y'all. There's plenty of that junk on TV and those charlatans who are selling, I call it snake oil, and making a lot of promises, and they're just scheming people out of their funds. Anything for a little. They'll scratch your ears to get a little scratch, as they say. And that's what they do. Be alert to that. Be attentive to that. They make greedy decisions. They make rebellious decisions. Notice this. They're not just like Cain going in his way or in the error of Balaam. You know, you got a choice. If God is for somebody, I would recommend you be for him. Amen? Because you're not going to outdo God. But notice the third group here. They perished in the rebellion of Korah. Those individuals. You read about them over there in Numbers as well. They were part of God's people. This is one of the shameful events that happened in the wilderness. Moses, of course, leading God's people. Moses leading them out. He is God's appointed authority, right? He was the appointed one. And Aaron, his brother, right, to go along with him. The religious leader, Moses leading God's people. But there was another individual from the tribe of Levi, a Levite named Korah. And Korah didn't like the arrangement. He didn't like the authority that was placed over him. And so he and 250 other key leaders didn't like that authority. And you know what they did? They spoke up and they spoke out. And they spoke out against God and against God's appointed leader. They rejected God's ordained spiritual authority. That will never go well for you. It will never go well for us. And so what happened? Well, when you read over there, what you discover, Korah, who was also a Levite, wanted to make his own law. And he wasn't the priest, but he didn't get to make the rules. But he didn't want to submit to the rules that God had decreed. And so what happened is there was a showdown. And in the showdown, Korah and his family and these leaders and theirs were over on this side. And Moses and the other tribes were on this side. And God opened up the ground and swallowed them up and destroyed them. He destroyed, listen, not just Korah, right? His family and the followers and all those who went with him. Dathan and Abiram are identified as those who questioned while they were in the desert. They didn't get to enter the promised land. When you question authority, when you rebel, when you reject it, that rebellious spirit that doesn't recognize God's authority, that means it's a spirit that's not willing to be submissive and surrendered and yielding to the rightful authority that God has placed. And like Korah, they will perish. This is the way they run. This is the nature of their decisions. This is the way they are. These teachers, they are willing to say that sin and immorality doesn't really matter. Remember, that's over in verse 4. Certain men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and certain men who deny our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate authority over us. These are these individuals, arrogant, proud. That's oftentimes the reason why people rebel. Instead of God calling the shots, they want to call the shots. And so such individuals certainly will be judged. And so this is the warning. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. We don't take judgment serious enough. I mean, we just sang, he's a holy God, beloved. He will judge sin. And so we want to consider that. But I want you to consider something else. When we think about Cain, just as an example, in the short time we got left, do you realize that when Cain sinned, Cain murdered his brother, and God came and confronted, Cain, where's your brother? I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? Cain, the blood is crying out to me. God did what? He instructed him, and then he marked him, right? He put some mark on Cain. Now, we don't know what the mark was. But it certainly was a mark of shame, and everyone would have known that mark. And the warning with the mark was, listen, don't kill Cain. If you kill Cain, then something worse is going to happen to you. Why would God do that? Why would God give that warning to other people? Why would God allow Cain to still be alive? Why not judge him immediately for what he did to his brother and take his life too? An eye for an eye. Tooth for a tooth. Why not do that? Why mark him and identify him so that nobody would kill him? Called mercy. God is going to judge. But what's his desire? He's so patient. Isn't that what Peter tells us? The compliment of Jude, 2 Peter. That God's desire is that none perish. He's long-suffering in this. Why? Because he wants people to come to repentance. You see, that's the God we worship. Ultimately, y'all, he's going to judge all things. Be certain of it. But while there's time, repent because he's merciful. You know, these individuals, there's an opportunity for them to repent and get right with God. But that means they have to surrender to him and yield to him. And that's what these depraved false teachers probably won't do. But consider our God and what he would do if they would repent. He is gracious and merciful. Praise the Lord. He's that for us tonight too. Amen. I love that. We'll get to that those attributes here soon on Sunday morning. When God was there with Moses and revealed himself, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, abounding in goodness. That's who he is. And he wants us to experience it. Maybe you need to experience that tonight. You know, if we need forgiveness, praise God, we got a high priest, just run to him. Just acknowledge what he already knows. Don't try to hide it from him. Acknowledge it, surrender, and experience his forgiveness. And then bring forth the fruit of repentance, a changed life. So their lives don't look like this. They don't demonstrate this. We're different because of who God is and what he's done and what he offers us in Christ. Let's pray tonight. And as we pray, let's ask the Lord to give us an alertness and awareness to be always on guard, realizing we are contending for the faith. As Jude reminds us, earnestly we contend for this faith once for all delivered to the saints. The one thing missing in the church we need to pray for is discernment, so that we would be alert and attentive, to be mindful that the threat is always there. The devil wants to destroy. But while there's time, let's pray for repentance. Father, again, we come. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story you have written for us that we get to look into. We're reminded by James, when we look into the word, to not to forget what we've seen, to walk away quickly and forget what we've seen. God, as we've seen the word tonight, help us to be a doer of the word, to guard our hearts, to guard our lives, to be discerning about leadership that may come and sneak into the church, creep into the church, crawl into the church. God, Lord, help us to be very discerning so that, Lord, we can identify that which you reject. Father, we praise you tonight as a God of judgment. You will ultimately judge all things of all the ungodly sinners who speak against you. But Lord, we praise you that there is mercy tonight. Thank you that it found us. Help us to point others to it, to experience themselves. And Lord, we know one day you are coming. Enoch prophesied it, Lord. You've told us it also in the gospel or in the revelation of John. And we would just say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Establish your kingdom. Establish your way and your will in our hearts tonight, we pray. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.